We're going to look in the book of Luke tonight, and in fact, they used to speak 40 minutes in a gospel meeting, but I just heard Jeremy say I'll be the speaker of the hour, so I don't know who to believe, but I'll tell you one thing, and I'll promise you this, I know in Acts Paul preached at midnight. And I promise you, I won't preach to midnight. Maybe 11:59, but not midnight. In the book of Luke, we're going to read a few verses here. And we'll see a story where Peter and John and James were out fishing. And they were casting their nets out. And I know how it is about fishing. Sister Allison and I talked about fishing today. And boy, I can tell just from her talk, she is a fisherman. You know, a fisherman, when you look at a lot of Christ's disciples, they came from backgrounds of high labor and low reward. Perhaps a fisherman, I've been in the boat all day long and catch nothing. And I have my pole out there, look at that caulk just jumping, and I pull up, there's nothing up there, just my rods. And so Christ's apostles were out fishing. They didn't catch nothing. And I know that feeling too, because I've been out there and I didn't catch nothing. We want to start reading that the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as the people passed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake on Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered to one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch ye out into the deep. Let your nets down for a draught or a catch. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and the nets break. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And I want to concentrate on verse 4, what he told them. They had been there. They were disgusted. They had fished all day. And they caught nothing. And then our Lord came upon the scene. Launch your nets out into the deep for the catch. And I want to use that particular verse, launch ye out into the deep, as a seedbed for our lesson tonight. That we as Christians have to start launching out into the deep. We can't stay in the shallow waters. Sometimes when we obey the gospel, we stay in shallow waters. We don't grow. We make a standstill in the Lord. I believe that the epistles are instructions to Christians. They were not instructions to the world. They were instructions to Christians. And a lot of times we don't preach to Christians as we should. If we don't preach to Christians as we should, they would never be built up to the point that they can go out and complete the work and the will of the Lord. And all of us must continue to grow in every aspect of our Christian life. Not be part-time Christians, but be full-time participants in the thing that the Lord would want us to do. We're going to deal with several points tonight. And the first thing that we want God's people to know that they have to launch out into the deep is in spiritual meditation. Sometimes we aren't the kind of holy people as we ought to be. And we aren't as holy as we ought to be because we're not meditating. It's a difference between reading the word of God and meditating upon what that which you read. God wants us to think. God wants us to go over these things and circulate these things in our mind over and over so we can follow his wonderful instructions of life. There is no instruction in the Bible that doesn't benefit Christians. Christ always tells us what's good for us. Sometimes we may have another idea of what's good for us. But when I look at God, and I remember Robert Young in this TV story years ago, when I look at God, I can say, Father knows best. And he knows best. Why does he know best? Because he made us. He created us. He knows what we need. He knows what benefits us. We want to be deeper in our meditation, our thinking about the Lord. You know, sometimes you look at your little children and you say, well, those little children can't learn. And they get on the computer and you have to say, hey, son, what can you show me? They run a computer just like an expert. And we say they don't learn. Why? Because they're interested in that. And when we meditate on the word of God, that's because we're interested in the word of God. As Christians, we don't study the Bible like we used to study the Bible. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, people were afraid to talk to people in Church of Christ. They know that Bible, they say. But now it's different. We aren't opening the book. We aren't finding the place like we should. We got to meditate upon the word of God. If you want to be holy people, you have to ingest the word of God. You have to live by it. David said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. How did we do that? By meditating through his precepts, by learning, by concentrating on the things that God commands us and gives us. We got to lunch deeper in our spiritual meditation. The Bible says in Psalms 1:1, David being the speaker, and he elocutes these words. He said, blessed the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and in that law does he read day and night? No. Does he meditate both day and night? You see the seriousness of God's word? We can't get full understanding unless we meditate upon these things. And we have to understand it's our responsibility as the children of God. It's our responsibility to prepare ourselves that we can go and carry this message to a sin-sick world. And this world is sin-sick. And I hate to say it starts with Washington, D.C. and the laws they make. And we have to understand that. David said, not only meditate upon the word in the daytime, but at night too. That means there's a continuous circulation of meditation in the word of God. He says almost the same thing in Psalm 119:97. How I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, how many people can say that they meditate upon the word of God all day? Now, we understand that there, so he's not talking about a literal day there, but he's talking about constant meditation, constant reading of the word of God. Which is able to build you up, Paul said, and give you an inheritance. And the only way that we grow in this word that we meditate. We must understand. He said the same thing in 1 Timothy 4, chapter verse 13. Until I come, give a tenderness to reading, to exaltation. You know, you got to read, you got to exalt, and then doctrine. In the next verse, he said, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly unto them. You give yourself full charge of these things that I've commanded you. And so we meditate and we give ourselves wholly what to the word of God. He tells the next verse, neglect not the gift that was given thee by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Now we understand he wasn't talking about elders there. A lot of people say he's talking about elders. He's talking about the apostles. The apostles were overseers of all the churches. How do I know he was talking to apostles? Because 2 Timothy 1:6, he told him, neglect not the gift that was given by the putting on of his hand. So he couldn't have been talking about the elder because Paul wasn't the elder. But the thing is, he said we had to meditate upon these words and give ourselves fully to them. We can't halfway worship God. No man can serve two masters. He loved the one and hate the other. He cleaved the one and despised the other. We got to give ourselves wholly to God. The world got to see us. He got to see Christ reflecting in our life. There are some people that I've known in the gospel. And I made one thing. I made one commitment. I said, I sure would love to be like them. And there are some people that live so good that you do want to be like them. We should live the exemplary life that people can see us, that people can observe the things that we do and want to become Christians and see Christ reflected in our life. That's the intention that, and purpose that God had for each and every one of us. But we had to uphold those principles ourselves. We have to be willing to do those things ourselves. In the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 10. Now look at another point. We have to be deep in our work for the Lord. You know what, Christians? We're put here to be workers. We see the great example that Christ left and all the hard work that he did and all the things that he did. He was not a lazy man. His apostles were not lazy people. I'm not accusing you of being lazy. I'm just exhorting you to be better. That's the difference, isn't it? But they were workers. They were incessant workers. They continue to work. And we as the church, we must be workers. The first commandment Christ gave them as he rose from the dead in Matthew the 20th chapter, Luke 24, Mark 16. This was directly after the resurrection. In verse 18 of Matthew the 20th chapter, and Jesus spake unto them and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore to every nation. Go there and teach every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And after you teach them, he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, I want you to know the first that command was at work. Well, some folks say he's just talking to the 12. Well, if he was talking to the 12, what happened in Acts, the 4th chapter, when persecution arose upon the church, and they that left Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the gospel? He was talking to the disciples because we are disciples. And we have to understand that the church won't work, or the word of God won't work, unless we do. And we must be workers in the vineyard. All of Christ's men were workers. In the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, notice what the Bible says. Ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a good work. For God has foreordained that you should walk in them. What should you walk in? Good works. The works of the kingdom. The things that were commanded. And God has clearly commanded all of these things to us. You know one thing I can say about Christians that want to improve their lives, They want to be better today than they were yesterday, but not as good as they're going to be tomorrow. We need to improve, all of us. I don't care how good we are. I don't care how we perceive ourselves. We can be better. And all of us can be better because God gives us the opportunity to be better. We got to get deeper in our work for the Lord. It's just not up to the elders and the deacons and one or two members to go out and do the work of the Lord. It's for all Christians. God has ordained. Notice what he said. God has foreordained. That's before you became a Christian. That message was there. But when you become a Christian, that you should walk in good works. And he says that you are his workmanship. You are his workers. What were you created? You were created in Christ Jesus. What for? For good works. Isn't that simple? That's not too hard. And we have to understand that. Titus, 2 chapter, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zay's a good word. What kind of people did he gave him? He died for us. That he might purify, he might create his own nation. Peculiar people, God's own people, his special people. And what were they created for? They were created for good works. You see, God created us to be saved and to save others. The Apostle Paul alludes to that in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1. My prayer to God, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved. Well, Paul, you already saved. I'm worried about Israel. He was worried about Israel. He had his salvation locked up. Sometimes we get like Jonah. You know, when Jonah went to Nineveh, Jonah didn't want to save those folks. Jonah had a covenant relationship with the Lord. He wanted to save those folks. He tried to flee from the presence of the Lord and have those people saved. But Paul says, my heart desire and prayer to God, prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. That's the lost souls. When you think about John 3:16, God so loved the world. What? The people of the world that he's willing to give his most precious gift. And we have to understand these things. It's the work of the Lord. And back to Titus 2:14, gave himself up that he redeem us, that means buy us back, from the bondage of sin, and purify unto himself his own special people, the people of God. Zealous. Now watch this, he says now. Zealous of good work. How many people are zealous of good work in here? I ain't gonna ask you to raise your hand. But see, that's the attitude a Christian ought to have. He ought to be zealous of good work. He ought to be willing to do good work. He ought to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. For God so desired these things. The third point I want to get deeper in is deep in our giving. Brother Dustin, now you're going the wrong place now. You're talking about the wallet. You know, folks don't like to talk about the wallet, do they? You can say amen. They don't like to talk about the wallet. You know why? Because they think that check that they earn is theirs. And nobody else's. And I do what I want to do with it. You know, the giving is a part of the worship service. Paul says in Acts 20 and 35, brothers, I've shown you in all things, how so labor, you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord, how he says it's better to give than to receive. Now, I want to ask you this. Would you be on the welfare line and want somebody to give you something? Or you rather be on the other side and give them something? It's better to give than receive. We have to understand Christ spoke a lot about giving in the gospel books. The Apostle Paul speaks a lot about giving. And we have to understand that the work of the church given is a part of the basic worship of taking care of supporting the church. You got to give, you got to attend. Suppose you're in 10, you couldn't have church. If you're on 10, you can't give. You can't take the Lord's Supper. You can't hear righteous prayers. You can't hear sound preaching. That was included in the Lord's church on the first day of the week. And he makes it clear as a bell when we're supposed to give. We're not supposed to take up no midweek Bible collection. We're not supposed to be begging people to give. They ought to want to give for the love of Christ. They ought to want to give because of the great gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. God gave his very best to us. He sacrificed his very best to us. And we need to sacrifice our very best to him in all aspects of our life. It need to be him. And him first. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verse 1, he talks to the Corinthians. That Corinthian church was a, boy, that was a hard church. That was a hard church. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given all to you at the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Now that did not include visitors, did it? It says every one of you. It's a commandment that's given, a direct commandment given to Christians. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you. You don't worry about what God prospered others. You worry about what God has prospered you. And you give. We got to lunch into the deep without giving. Some folks still give the same dollar they gave 20 years ago. And you know the worst person in the church is that dollar giver. I had one tell me one day, remember that dollar I put in? $2,000 on the board, he's talking about a dollar. God expects us to give to the best of our ability. And we have to do it. Notice that church wasn't, that command just wasn't given to Corinth. It was given to Galatia too, which means that it was given to all the churches. And I hear some folks say, well, he's talking about a special collection. He's talking about putting the money in, and you take the money out of that pool of money and do the work of the church. That's exactly what he's talking about. Lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. There'd be gathering to get money and stuff like that. You lay by in store in the Lord's house. 2 Corinthians 8:12. First, there must be a willing mind, he says. It is accepted that a man has, and not that he has what he has not. God don't expect you to give more than you got, but he knows how much you can give. It's expected. But notice the first thing he said, first there must be a willing mind. If you aren't willing to do it, you won't do it. If you aren't willing to work in the Lord's church, you won't do it. If you aren't willing to be faithful, you won't do it. It starts with your will, and you surrendering your will to the will of God. That's exactly what it starts with. And we must understand that. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. I mean that you not be eased in other men's burdens. And you be eased. God want everybody to get their fair share. He want no one or two people putting a bucket of money in the church. One is eased because they putting nothing in there. And the other is burdened because he's overgiven, trying to compensate. God never intended for that to happen. He wants everybody to give their fair share. God is a fair God, and that's what he wants. We need to get deeper, lunch deeper into our worship. Sometimes we worship so casual that you think we're on the beach. I've been in congregation, people sitting there drinking sodas and snacking on stuff while they're having church. That's too casual. That's not worship. I hear people say all the time, well, we're coming together to worship. We're coming together to church, rather. And they don't say it like that. They kind of put that C and H together. We're coming together to church. And when we come to church, we're going to have fun. Where in the Bible does it say you have fun in church? We're supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness in church. We're supposed to come together to do the will of God in church. This is not a great big social club. This is serious business. And we have to be serious about God. I'll tell you, in the last 20 years, I've seen a decline in Christianity. We, especially in the South, we've lost the second generation. The generation behind us, we lost them. They're not coming to church. They're not being faithful. They grew up in the church. They go to college, Christians, and come back heathens. And we're losing them. We got to get more serious and deeper in our worship to God. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, even as he called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God said he's holy. He's separate from the world. And that's a commandment for all of us. That's the standard of living that all of us should seek. Even as he walked on this earth, we're to emulate him. We're to be in duplicity. We can't be him, but we can kind of duplicate him as he walked in this world. God wants holy people. We're called to be holy. You know the knowledge that he gives in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. He tells them, you come out from among them, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And then he tells him in the next verse how they ought to be holy. He's talking about men cleansing themselves from the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. Well, what are you talking about, the sins of the spirit? Christians do sin. And he said, cleanse ourselves. Have indeed beloved promise, therefore. Now, what was the beloved promise he's talking about? In verse 6, I'll be your God and you'll be my people if you come out from among them. And that's what he says. He tells us all the time the kind of people we ought to be. I hear people all the time say, it don't make no difference what church you go. They're all serving God. No, they're not all serving God. Well, you go to church of your choice, Billy Graham says. How about going to the church of God's choice? Amen. Would that make more sense? And so God expects us to be holy. Look at the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7-9. They claim to be holy men. They did things in the middle of the street just to be seen of men, and men can lift them up. But notice what Christ, he went back to the book of Isaiah. And he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart, the seriousness of their mind is not focused on me. It's far from me. But what kind of worship that led to? But in vain do they worship me. Why? Are they worshiping in vain? Teaching for doctrine. the commandments of men. And I'll tell you, I hear people say it all the time. My preacher said that. And my preacher said this. I was talking to some Christians that visited us. They came from a different kind of persuasion of Church of Christ. And I did a lesson on what we call on Heathen Easter. I'm going to call it what it is. Heathen Easter, according to men. And I alluded to that the word was in the Bible, Old King James Bible, one time. And it meant Passover. Had nothing to do with resurrection. And this lady came into the church. She said, you know, I never thought you opened my eyes. Now I'm going and ask my preacher about that. Well, she just saw it. And we just talked about it. But you got to ask your preacher. If you can read. And you got to ask your preacher and you can read. It makes no sense. But that's what she told me. I got to ask my preacher about it. We got to be serious in worship. Joshua was serious. You know one thing I admire about Joshua? Not only was he serious, he took charge of his whole family, brothers. Didn't he take charge of his family? His wife and said, well, you're not going to worship. We don't feel like going to worship God today. Didn't say that. He said, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Turn away from the God that your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. That's verse 14, 24, 14. And serve ye the Lord. If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, you choose this day who you're going to serve. Whether the God of the Amorites, whether the God that your father served on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whom land ye now dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now go back to the verse 14. He said, in sincerity and in truth. What does sincerity mean? Seriously of mind. What does truth mean? According to his word. Christ almost used the very same terms in John, the 4th chapter, verse 24, with the lady at the well. Now, Christ broke some rules there. First of all, he was speaking to this Gentile lady. Secondly, he was by himself. You didn't do that. That was taboo with the Jews. He broke the tradition. He told that lady, said, the day is coming when you neither come to Jerusalem or not in these mountains worship. And then in verse 22, he said, you worship and you know not what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. You don't know what you worship. You're just worshiping. It's the salvation of the Jews. And then he says, the hour will come and now is that the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Now watch what he said there. He separates the worshipers there. That was a worshiper, and that was a true worshiper. It's quite a difference, isn't it? This lady was worshiping, but she wasn't a true worshiper. Because she didn't know what she was worshiping. And they said a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, God wants everything we got in worship. We got to lunge deeper in our worship to God. Because what God expects of us, expects of you, he expected of me. And then he bloviates that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If it's not in spirit and it's not in truth, it's not accepted of God. And our last point, before these brethren ask me to sit down, is we got to get lunge deeper into our attitude towards eternal life. Everybody want it, but many don't want to pay the price. I imagine some of those fell back as demons. He wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to pay the price. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted eternal life, but they didn't want to pay the price. Let me tell you something, my friend. You might have heard me say this before. I don't know whether I said this or not. A friend told me one time, you miss heaven, you miss all there is. That's not true. That's half true. If you miss heaven, you gain hell. So you didn't miss all there was. Eternal life. Isn't that why we labor so hard? Isn't that why we strive to be the best that we can be on this earth? Isn't that why we strive to obey Christ's every rule? If I didn't seek eternal life when I made a mistake, I wouldn't repent if I didn't want eternal life. We seek it. We want it. But we got to follow God's rule to earn it. You got to be faithful. You just can't be faithful for 2 or 3 days and expect to go to heaven. You can be faithful 50 years and might have 2 bad days and you wind up on the wrong side if you die. Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's endures there. And if you endure to the end, he said you're going to be saved. 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving at the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. He didn't say you received that at the beginning of your faith. He didn't say that you received that at the middle of your faith. But he said you receive it at the end of your faith. That means we got to hold on to the end. We can't afford to let Christ go for a second. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8. He fought a good fight. I finished my course. You see, it just wasn't a short course he finished. He was faithful to the end. Wherein lies for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, thy righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You want to be saved? You love the appearing of God. You hold fast to the appearing of God. You continue to be faithful to death. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of that verse, be thou faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. The crown of life will be earned when we meet God's conditions. And we talk about God's grace all the time. Yeah, God's grace is great. But God's grace can only work through faith. We have to remember that God is sitting on the throne and that he's in heaven extending the terms of his grace to each and every one of us. And we on earth have to reach up and accept the conditions of his grace. And then only are we saved. We have to meet his conditions. Beloved, if you're not lunching into the deep for God this day, you ought to. You ought to leave here being more for God and less what you like to be for yourself. That's what God wants to be. Get deeper. I don't care what you're doing. Get better in it. That's just going deeper. Just get better in it. Every day should be an improvement in our life. Every day. This message It's for Christians. And I pray that it benefits each and every one of us. Now, you can go tell the world about the first principles, but I'm going to tell you what God expects of us. There might be one in our midst, however, who have not obeyed the gospel, and someone might have been teaching them. And somebody might have told them the things that they had to do to become Christians. And the first thing you got to hear. And I always tell people, if you have a hard time hearing, let it go in this ear and put your finger in that ear and it'll stop in the middle. You hear the word of God. You believe it with all of your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You be willing to get your life in shape to be a Christian by turning around from all of your past sins. You confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you be baptized in him for the remission of sin. Guess what? You're in there. Now to stay in there, you got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you make a mistake, God is merciful. You see, Jesus lived in the flesh that he would be a better mediator for us. He understands our needs. If you make a mistake, you can make it right. If you meet God's condition of repentance, God will forgive you. You see, a lot of folks, they say they repent. Instead of repenting, they report what they did. And keep doing it. The difference between repentance and reporting. And they report and never change. That's a difference. But if you repent, God will forgive you. If you're subject, anyone subject to the calling of God tonight, let them come forward while we stand and sing our song of encouragement.